Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, continuing our studies in the Gospel of Luke. So Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Amen. And we know God always blesses the reading of his word. An admission of guilt or a confession of wrongdoing is something that's extremely rare today. Winston Churchill once said to a new member of his cabinet, "Never admit that you're wrong and never ever apologize." And that idea of never saying sorry, facing up to failure, has really taken root in our society, to politicians, criminals, TV personalities, even to family members. Sorry seems to be the hardest word, to quote Elton John. But spiritually, an admission of guilt, a confession of wrongdoing, that ability to say sorry is crucial for having and maintaining a relationship with God. And in this portion of Luke's gospel that we have just read, we see Peter facing up to his sin and confessing that sin to Jesus. Verse 8, "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Now that was something that was impossible for Jesus to do. He couldn't depart because Jesus was in the boat with him. There was nowhere to go. He could not withdraw. But as Peter bowed in the presence of the majesty, authority, and righteousness of Jesus, he felt unworthy to be in his presence. "I am a sinful man." Now that's not unusual for God's people to feel like that. When the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up, he experienced such moral trauma that he cried out and said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Job had a similar experience. He says, "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And John, when he was confronted with that vision of Christ in Revelation, he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Each had an encounter with the majesty and holiness of Jesus, and each responded in the same way, confessing their worthlessness and their moral failure. Now, the same is true of Peter. It was when he was confronted with that awesome demonstration of the power of Jesus, where he exercised authority over nature, that he felt this overwhelming experience of unworthiness and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And that is always the case. Any divine encounter will always show up our own inadequacies and our personal shortcomings. To be in the presence of God is to be aware of your unworthiness. Now, of course, that conviction that we experience shouldn't be the end of that encounter, but should drive us to God for fresh forgiveness and for fresh cleansing. And although Peter asked Jesus to depart, Jesus didn't depart, but give him a fresh experience of his goodness and his love. Now, concerning this confession, I want you to notice three things. I want you to notice the reason for the confession, the reaction to the confession, and the result of the confession. So first of all, then, the reason for the confession. Now, of course, the most obvious reason why this confession was on the lips of Peter was the miraculous power of Jesus over nature. Not only could Jesus control the waves of the sea, he could control the wealth of the sea. And to an experienced fisherman who knew Lake Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, it's all the same place, just with different names. Peter knew that this miracle that Jesus performed was of extraordinary proportions. It was no accident that the catch they made filled two boats and nearly broke their nets. Don't think of little rowing boats. These boats on the Sea of Galilee were about 27 feet long and 7.5 feet wide. And we know that because in the 1950s, they discovered a boat from the time of Jesus preserved in the mud banks of the Sea of Galilee. So this catch amounted to several tons of fish. It was extraordinary. Notice verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. That word astonished there is the Greek word from which we get our English word ecstasy. It's translated in other places as amazed. It was a mind-blowing, mind-altering experience. Peter knew that he was in the presence of divinity as a result of this catch, and it completely humbled him. Notice the difference in the way Peter addresses our Lord in verses 5 and verse 8. Verse 5, and Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night. And then in verse 8, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The term has changed from one of authority to one of divinity. Peter became convinced of our Lord's identity through this miracle. And that awareness that he was in the presence of God led to this conviction of his own unworthiness and his own personal sin. Now, it was that miracle that provoked this response, but what sins then, we want to ask ourselves, did he become aware of? What inadequacies did he have? Well, a number of things stand out. First of all, there was his partial obedience. This was not the first encounter or even the first call that this burly fisherman had received. You remember in John's Gospel, Simon was first introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, and when John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he became a follower of Jesus, and he came to his brother Simon, and he says, We have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus changed his name from Simon to Peter. Then on another occasion, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he spotted Simon and Andrew, and he said, Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they did leave their nets, and they did follow him for a time. But what are they doing here? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Look at verse 2. He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had come out of them and were washing their nets. They had left their nets to follow him, but now they're washing their nets. They had returned to their old occupation, fishing at night and washing and folding their nets during the day. Their obedience to the call of Jesus was partial. It was a hesitating, half-hearted response. And when Peter knelt in that boat in the presence of divinity, realizing who Jesus was and what Jesus could do, he knew that partial obedience and half-hearted obedience were not good enough. That Jesus deserved total loyalty and full obedience. That he would say with C.T. Studd, If Jesus Christ be God, then no sacrifice that I can make for him can be too great. A half-hearted, semi-loyal, partial commitment was just not good enough for Jesus. And he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. The one who exercised power over nature, over the sea, over the mindless fish of the sea, had the right to exercise power over him and had the right to total obedience. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. His obedience was partial. Secondly, because of his neglected privilege, he became aware of sin. After Andrew had introduced Peter, Peter had quite a lot of contact with our Lord. You remember from our last study, Jesus had visited Capernaum, Peter's hometown, and a number of things had happened. He listened to our Lord preaching in the synagogue. He witnessed him casting out demons from a man who was at the synagogue. He invited him to his home. He witnessed him healing his mother-in-law, raising her from a fever, and all kinds of people then were healed by our Lord and demons were cast out. Peter was exposed to miracle after miracle while our Lord was in Capernaum. Now in chapter 5, he hears our Lord's teaching. Now notice Peter's half-hearted attention. Look at verse 2. And they were washing their nets. Here's a crowd pressing in to Jesus to hear Jesus. And what's Peter doing? Peter's busy washing his nets. Everyone else is hanging on every word. But Peter and his brother are washing their nets. And there's a strange twist in providence. Because when Jesus asks for the boat to make a makeshift pulpit so that they go out from the sea and anchor it just off the sea so that our Lord can preach from it, Peter's in the boat. He can't wash nets any longer. He's a captive audience. And then when he recognizes who Jesus is and what Jesus is able to do, that half-hearted attention just seems so unworthy of the one he is called to serve and the one he is called to worship. I remember hearing of a man and a wife in Australia. The husband wasn't a Christian, the wife was. And the wife used to pray in the prayer meeting. She would say, breaking her heart, Lord, save Jim, save Jim, save Jim. Do what you have to do, but save Jim. And the wife developed MS, and so she couldn't come to church anymore. And so the church would send a little delegation down to their house to hold services. And Jim was there. He would hear the hymns. He would hear the prayers, and he would hear the preaching. He was a captive audience. And as he listened to that preaching and listened to the Word of God, his heart was open, and he came to know the Lord. Well, this is a similar situation with Peter. He has to listen. He had to leave the nets and he had to go in the boat because Jesus couldn't have managed the boat on his own, presumably. And so he's forced to listen. And when Jesus reveals his identity through this miracle, he realizes that that half-hearted listening was just not good enough. And so he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. So the reason for the confession, his partial obedience, his neglected privilege, and then his shallow faith. Look at verse 4. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. After the sermon, Jesus instructs Peter to take the boat out into deep water and to let down the nets, and Peter hesitates. Verse 5. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Now that hesitation on the part of Peter is quite understandable because there were a number of things that went against what Jesus said. First of all, it was the wrong time. You see, this kind of fishing took place at night when the moon would draw the fish near the surface. It was now about midday and the fish would be deeper in the water. Peter had just washed and dried and folded the nets ready for the evening's fish. And to let them down without a catch would be an enormous waste of energy and time. It was the wrong time. Secondly, it was the wrong place. Jesus told him to launch out into the deep. But this kind of fishing was carried out in shallow water. The nets were about 100 feet long, but they were only 2 or 3 feet deep. And a person would stand on the shore, and then the boat would go out in a large semicircle, closing in the fish and bringing them back to shore. But if they were to launch out into the deep, the fish would just swim out from under the nets. The deep was the wrong place. It was the wrong time. It was the wrong place. And it was the wrong person. Jesus may have been a great teacher, a marvelous miracle worker, a nice person, but Peter was a fisherman. Jesus had no expertise when it came to fishing. He may have known about dovetail joints, about wood grain, about fine furniture, for that was his trade. But this was Peter's business, fishing. Imagine you're a teacher, you know, and a parent comes in for a parent interview and is telling you how to teach their child more effectively. Nothing more annoying than that. Or a plumber and an unskilled know-it-all comes in and tells you how to do your job better. Or an accountant and an engineer is telling you how to keep your books. Or a doctor and the patient is coming in and diagnosing their own problem and telling you what you should do. Jesus was not the person to be advising a fisherman on how to fish. Peter hesitates. It was the wrong time. It was the wrong place. It was the wrong person. His faith in Jesus was stretched. Look at verse 5. But at your word, I will let down the nets. You can almost see him doing it with a sort of sarcastic kind of tone and sort of a frown upon his face. You see, that lack of confidence, that lack of obedience, that lack of faith in the word of Jesus led him to confess, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 3 and verse 12 speaks of a sinful, unbelieving heart. In spite of the miracles he witnessed, Peter doubted the Lord on this point. And that unbelief was sin and led him to cry, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I wonder if you ever view unbelief in that way. That unbelief is sin. That God calls us to launch out in faith, to launch out into the deep. He calls us to exercise faith, but we hesitate, we equivocate, we doubt and we question. That questioning is sin. So what led to this confession? His partial obedience, his neglected privilege, his shallow faith. And then fourthly, Christ's overwhelming goodness. Peter or Simon, we're told in verse 5, said, in spite of his hesitation, at your word I will let down the nets. He almost reluctantly agrees. And pulling out the nets with a look of condescending frustration on his face. But notice verses 6 and 7. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. And their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. The nets were full, and Peter has to call on his colleagues to come and bring the other boat as well. Now, I would suggest to you that that sense of overwhelming blessing, this sense of the overwhelming goodness of God also contributed in some way to Peter's confession, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. It's not often considered that God's goodness can provoke an awareness of sinfulness. Paul in Romans 2 and verse 4 speaks of God's kindness that leads to repentance. God's kindness that leads to repentance. That his blessings reveal our unworthiness. People receive blessings. Prayers are answered. People are healed. God gives grace to help in time of need. He strengthens, he protects, he provides. And somehow that sense of receiving goodness from the hand of God leads to this sense of sinfulness. I don't deserve anything. God is being good to me, and I don't deserve anything from his hand. So here are the factors that I think contributed in some way to this sense of sinfulness: his partial obedience, his neglected privilege, his shallow faith, and Christ's overwhelming goodness, the reason for his confession. The second thing I want you to notice is the reaction to the confession. It's interesting to notice how our Lord responds to Peter's confession in verse 10, second half of verse 10. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Jesus doesn't reject him. He doesn't humiliate him. He doesn't distance himself from him, but rather he pardons him, and he actually commissions him to service. Now you think of this confession. "I am a sinful man." And yet our Lord not only pardons him, but he appoints him to service. That's quite remarkable. Let's look at those two responses. First of all, he grants him pardon. "Do not be afraid." Now, if the Lord said to Peter, "Do not be afraid," presumably he was afraid, as he had that revelation of the majesty, the sovereignty, the divinity of Jesus. He is a broken man. He's humiliated before Jesus. His partial obedience, his neglected privilege, his shallow faith, the undeserved kindness of God provoked his conscience and led to this confession. And he felt at that very moment that Christ would be perfectly entitled to snuff him out and to reject him forever. He knelt in the presence of divinity. He knelt in the presence of one who displayed authority over creation. And the one he had treated so casually, disregarded so thoughtlessly, and responded to so partially, that one had the right to forever cast him off and have done with him. He was quaking in his sandals. The sovereignty and the divinity of Jesus revealed the sinfulness and the wickedness of his heart. No wonder he was afraid. But Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Because that confession, that willingness to face up to sin, that willingness to admit our sinfulness, is the first step on the pathway of spiritual recovery. Acknowledging who you are and what you have done is a sign that God is at work in your life. Do you remember David's great confession in Psalm 51? He says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." What about Bathsheba? Had he not sinned against Bathsheba? What about Uriah? Had he not sinned against Uriah, her husband? But in the last analysis, you see, sin is an offense to God. It's an attack upon the sovereignty and the majesty of his holy character. And so he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned." But at the end of the psalm, he says this. He says, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." That contrition and that brokenness is the very thing that commends you to God and draws you to God and makes you acceptable to God. That the first step is to face up to the problem of sin. It's the pride, it's the haughty, it's the self-sufficient. It's the person who can go through life blasé about their weaknesses and their sinfulness. Those are the people that we should worry about. Jesus himself said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Sometimes people will say to me, "You know, I don't feel worthy to come to church. Or I don't feel worthy to break bread. Or I don't feel worthy to come and put my trust in Christ as Savior and Lord." To which I respond always with, "Good. Good. Because if you did feel worthy, that's when I would start to worry about you." It's that sense of brokenness, it's that confession of sinfulness that extracts from Jesus this gracious, pardon, do not be afraid. So Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. And then secondly, he commissions him to service. Now this is remarkable. Look at the second half of verse 10 again. From now on, you will be catching men. Here's another strange thing. This awareness of sin, this awareness of how he had failed, this awareness that he was half-hearted in his commitment to Jesus, half-hearted in his attention that he gave to his word, doesn't disqualify him from service. Again, people will say, you know, I'm not worthy to serve the Lord. I'm not worthy to teach in Sunday school. I'm not worthy to take leadership in one of the organizations. I'm not worthy to speak to others about Christ. I'm not worthy to preach that sermon. But Jesus says that awareness of sin and that confession of sin is actually a qualification for ministry. In fact, it's logical. If you're aware of your sin and you know the remedy for sin, then you're best placed to point others to that, in that same condition, to that same remedy. One of the best definitions of evangelism I've ever heard is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Jesus commissions Peter to catch fish. That in the Christian life, failure is not final. Failure is not final. One of the most encouraging verses that I have ever come across in Scripture is this, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. He failed and failed miserably. God didn't cast him aside. He didn't say, I've done with you. That confession in the belly of the fish actually led to a recommissioning of the prophet. When God forgives us, he gives us a work to do. We are to catch men for life. Have you caught anybody recently? You'll never catch fish unless you go to the lake. You'll never catch fish unless you put out your line or put out your net. You've got to go where the fish are. But Jesus, isn't this wonderful? Jesus not only grants him pardon, but he commissions him for his work. Failure is not final. Isn't that great? A little amen. Isn't that great? Failure is not final in the Christian life. So, the reason for his confession, the reaction to the confession, and then the result of the confession. You've noticed Jesus' reaction, Peter's confession, but notice Peter's response. Look at verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This encounter with Jesus had two effects upon Peter. He had a new priority in life, and he learned a new lesson for life. First of all, he had a new priority in life. We're told that he and the other disciples left everything and followed Jesus. The word followed is a very important word in the Gospels. It's the word that was used of a rabbi and his disciples. They were followers of that rabbi. If we use that kind of word today a bit when we talk about following football teams or following certain people, but it was a word of the deepest possible attachment, that Peter became a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Before, we're told that when Jesus called them, they left their nets and followed him. Here they leave everything. Boats, nets, families, friends, everything. He had a new priority. That encounter with divinity, that revelation of sovereignty over nature led him to this consecration of his life to Jesus. Peter never wanted to leave his side. And that's what a true encounter with Jesus always produces. Followers, disciples, sacrifices. You have new priorities. It's what Thomas Chalmers says. He speaks about the expulsive effect of new desires, the expulsive effect of a new relationship, that when you come to Christ and when you trust in Christ, and when you become a disciple of Christ, your priorities, they're just different. There's a reality to it. I heard of a preacher who's now in heaven, Douglas McMillan, and two of the young people came to him to apply for membership, two young men, and he said to them, he says, well, tell me what's changed about you. And they looked at each other and they said, well, we haven't changed. You've changed. Your sermons have become interesting. You see what happened? That regeneration of the Spirit of God, that coming to faith in Jesus, produced a hunger for the Word of God, an attention to the Word of God, and a responsiveness to the Word of God. So there was this new priority in life. Secondly, there was a new lesson for life. I want to jump ahead just to John 21, and we'll finish in this quickly. Turn to John 21. This is 3 years later, and it's after the crucifixion, indeed after the resurrection. Peter has failed and failed again, failed miserably, failed in the most horrendous of ways, where he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. But look at John 21 and verse 1-8. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, remember, the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. He was to stop fishing, do you remember? From now on, you're not going to catch fish, the Lord had said to him, you're going to catch men. But Simon Peter says, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Remind you of anything? Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Here's a bit of deja vu. Our Lord reconstructs exactly the same situation that had happened 3 years previously when he was convicted of his sin and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. But the Lord had said to him, don't fear. This time, same circumstances. What does Peter do? Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Now he jumps over the boat and he runs to Jesus through the water to be in the presence of Jesus. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He learned the lesson. That's not what's needed. It's not to get out of the presence of Jesus. It's to get into the presence of Jesus, because Jesus is the fount that is open for sin and uncleanness. Because Jesus is the remedy for the sin. Because Jesus is the remedy for the waywardness and the sinfulness and the rejection. So he learned the lesson, not depart from me for I am a sinful man, but come to me because you're a sinful man. And he gets out of the boat and he runs to Jesus. And Jesus recommissions him and restores him, interestingly enough, once again to service. You learned that lesson? Don't let that awareness of sin drive you from Jesus. Let that awareness of sin drive you to Jesus, because he's the one who can forgive and pardon and restore. That's the lesson he learned. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. No, no, no. Come to me because you are a sinful man, because I can restore you. That's the lesson. I think that he learnt, that you don't go from Jesus because of sin, but you go to Jesus because of sin. And there may be people here tonight and you feel you've mucked up, that you've messed up, and you're worried if Jesus wants anything to do with you. He does. And I would say to you, come back to him. Come to him. Don't be afraid. Come to him. Run to him. Because he's the one that can forgive you. And maybe there's a non-Christian. You're not converted tonight. You feel unworthy to approach God. You even feel unworthy to be here tonight. I would say to you, don't run from Jesus. Run to Jesus. Because he's the one who is able to forgive. Amen.